portion of God's Word that we read together tonight is 1 Timothy chapter 4. The text for the sermon is especially verse 7. The second half of verse 7, the phrase, "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness." The Word of God at 1 Timothy 4, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So far we read the inspired Word of God. Text for the sermon tonight is verse 7, particularly the second half. "Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." I'll read verse 8 as well. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." I hope the next time I am here to preach on verse 8. So this is part 1, really, of two sermons on these couple of verses tonight, particularly the exercise unto godliness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ at Trinity right now, I'm preaching through this first epistle of Paul to Timothy. Currently I'm in about the second part of chapter 5. Text for the sermon tonight was a sermon that I preached a few months ago. And it was convenient that I preached it a few months ago because at the time I preached it, the Winter Olympic Games were taking place in Sochi, Russia. And I say that's convenient because the Apostle Paul in this passage that we have before us tonight uses ideas associated with the realm of athletics and training and applies that to spiritual truths having to do with the Christian life. And that explains, by the way, the language that I will be using in the sermon regarding Olympics and Olympians. It was something on the minds of the people at the time that I wrote this sermon, and fittingly, therefore, it was good to use those types of phrases and language as we look at this passage of God's Word. When you watch the Olympics, it's really quite something. It's quite something from the point of view of what you are observing are the top echelon of athletes in a particular sport or discipline. I don't know what the percentage is, but the top 10%, you can say, of all the athletes in a country that actually make it and compete in the Olympics. You have to ask the question when you think about those Olympians. What did it take for them to get to that point where they are the very best in their respective sports or disciplines? The answer to that question is a lot of hard work and disciplined training. Now, it's true, of course, that those Olympians are born with a certain physical makeup that allows themselves to be effective in a particular sport or discipline. But that doesn't take away one bit from the fact that in order for an athlete to reach that point in their particular sport, what it takes is years and years and years of training and hard work. What we see in the Olympics, for example, is the 2-minute race down the hill or the 4-minute program on the ice. What we don't see is everything that stands behind that, that led to that point. They had to train hard to accomplish the goal that they were striving for. The Apostle Paul was familiar with the Olympic Games. The ancient Olympics in Greek were certainly known of the Apostle Paul. And what the Apostle Paul does in this passage is take ideas that are associated with those games and with athletic training and exercise, and he applies it to the thing that really matters in our life, namely godliness. The Word of God to us tonight is just as those athletes, with a certain goal in mind, exercise and train, so also must you and me as Christians, with a certain goal in mind, the spiritual goal of godliness, exercise spiritually and train. That's the Word of God to us tonight. That as Christians, we have the responsibility to exercise ourselves to godliness. Let's look at that. Using as our 3 points the following, in the first place, the goal. What is it that we are striving after in our spiritual lives? In the second place, let's look at the training. What do we need to do to accomplish that goal? And then in the third place, let's see more briefly the reward that God has laid up in store for us. Exercise unto godliness. The goal, the training, and the reward. In this particular section of 1 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul is addressing specifically Timothy as a pastor. When you read the entirety of 1 Timothy, what you see is that Paul addresses various segments of the congregation and gives specific instruction for each of those segments. All of that fits under what is the main theme of this apostle or of this epistle. The main theme is found at the end of chapter 3. That word of Paul to Timothy, "But if I tarry long," verse 15, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." In a certain sense, all of the epistle falls under that main idea. Paul wants Timothy to know how he himself and the congregation of Ephesus under his care is to behave in the house of God. And so Paul goes through all of the various segments of the church and says, this is what it means for you to behave properly in God's house. You can look at chapter 2, for example, and read about Paul's word concerning women. How women, especially when they come together in God's house, must adorn themselves modestly. Later in that same chapter, Paul instructs women from the point of view of their role in the church as those who must be submissive to the men who hold a role of headship in the church. Chapter 4, Paul addresses elders and says, if you are going to be a good elder in the church of God, these are the qualifications that you need. And then he follows that up and says to the deacons, if you are going to behave properly in God's house, these are the qualifications that you need. Later in chapter 5, Paul talks about widows. As a congregation, if we are going to behave properly, we need to know our responsibility towards the widows of the congregation. The point simply is that Paul, in all of this epistle, teaches us about proper behavior in God's house. In this section, in chapter 4 that we read together, Paul addresses Timothy specifically as a young pastor in this church. Notice that in verse 6, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And from that point on to the rest of the chapter, this is Paul's specific word to Timothy as a pastor. Paul wants Timothy to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Timothy and every other young pastor and every other pastor for that matter should have the same desire to be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul tells Timothy what he needs to do in order to be that good minister of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, as we just read a moment ago, that Timothy is to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. So these things are the words just prior to this, specifically, that God has created all things good and we are not to refuse anything. But more broadly, he's referring to everything that he's written in the epistle. Paul tells Timothy, don't just sit on these words that I'm writing to you. Don't just read them for yourselves. Be a good minister and take these words and teach them to the people so that you as pastor and as congregation behave properly in God's house. And then he goes on and explains other things for Timothy as a pastor that would lead him to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And those other things have to do with spiritual strength. For a man to be a good minister of Christ, he needs to be strong. Not physically strong first and foremost, but spiritually strong. Spiritually strong to simply do the work to which he is called to do. And Paul tells Timothy, you need to be a strong man spiritually. And this is the way of spiritual strength. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Refuse profane and wives' fables. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But rather, exercise thyself to godliness. People of God, this is a word directed therefore to me, first and foremost. Every word of God, of course, is directed to the human instrument that God uses to bring it. Every word must be preached to self first. And that simply has to do with the fact that pastor and congregation, minister and people of God are sinners. And I, along with everyone else, need to hear the exhortations to convict me of sin. And then the word of the gospel that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So every sermon that someone stands behind this pulpit and preaches is to self first. This isn't a special way. because it's a word directed specifically to Timothy as a pastor. But that doesn't mean that tonight all of us stop listening and say, therefore, this is Paul's word to Timothy as a pastor and not God's word to me as a father or a mother or a young person in my various areas of my life. Of course not. This is an applicatory sermon, and it's an applicatory sermon for the entire congregation. Yes, this is a word of God directed to specifically to Timothy as a pastor. But emphatically, yes, this is a word of God that is applied to all of us as God's people. There is not one spiritually strong man in a congregation, namely a pastor. God calls all of us to be spiritually strong. The elders need to be spiritually strong. The deacons need to be spiritually strong. Mothers and fathers in the home need to be spiritually strong. Elderly saints need to be spiritually strong. Yes, young people, you need to be spiritually strong in your youth. And the way of spiritual strength for a pastor is the same for all of us as members of the church. It's exactly this. Exercise thyself unto godliness. And in light of the fact that this applies to all of us as a congregation, it's fitting for an applicatory sermon. This is a good word to take with us in the week that lies before us as we leave the Lord's Supper tonight. The Lord's Supper is all about spiritual strength. That's one of the reasons God instituted the Lord's Supper, so that in hearing the gospel proclaimed, God can work faith, and then in experiencing the gospel in a very tangible, real way through the Lord's Supper, that same faith can be confirmed and strengthened. And now God's word to us tonight is not, okay, now you don't need to worry about spiritual strength. You've arrived to a certain point, and in this week to come and in your life to come, it doesn't really matter where you go from there. That's not God's word to you as a church tonight. God's word to you as a church tonight is you are strong and you were strengthened through the word of God and the sacrament this morning. Now take that and build off of it and strive in this week to come to become stronger and stronger in the way of doing exactly this, exercise unto godliness. When an athlete or an Olympian trains, he trains with a goal in mind. Really, all exercise and all training is always done with a goal in mind. For the Olympian, for example, that goal is to compete in the Olympics, in the particular sport that they are an expert in. And so all of their training has an eye on that goal. Apostle Paul says to us tonight that there is a goal that we must strive after. There is something in our lives around which we must revolve everything else. There is a singular focus that we must be driving towards in everything that we do. And that goal, very clearly laid out in this text, is godliness. Everything we do, in every sphere of our life, in every relationship that we have, we must be working towards and have the goal of godliness. What godliness is very simple. It's right here in the Word of God. It's right here in the Word of God as it's summarized in those Ten Commandments and even more narrowly summarized in the two great commandments of love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Godliness is not difficult, people of God, from the point of view of knowing what it is. We know what it is. It's living our lives according to the Word of God. Striving in our lives to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. and in our relationships with one another in the church and outside of the church, to love your neighbor as yourself. Godliness, that's the goal for you and me. And notice what I said a moment ago, that this is a goal that we must have in every area of our life. As a husband in the home, in your relationship with your wife, the goal that you must have is godliness. As a father in the home, and the responsibility that you have to care for your children and discipline your children, the goal that you have in doing that is godliness. As a wife and mother, as you strive to care for the children on an everyday basis in the home, and as you strive to be a good support for your husband, the goal that you have in that is godliness. You young people, in every area of your life, this is what you must strive for. We're nearing the end of the school year. And the end of things is always hard. There's a certain weariness that goes along with being near the end of something. A few weeks left of school. You need to examine yourself right now and say, what's my goal with respect to school? And let the goal not simply be get through it. And get through it by doing the least amount of work possible just to pass and to be done with it. The goal must be this. Godliness. And what godliness looks like for that certainly means you work hard and you're diligent and you're faithful even to the end. Godliness on every day of the week. Certainly on this first day of the week. We wake up in the morning and this is our goal. That in all of my activities, I follow the fourth commandment to remember the Lord's day. Godliness. But Monday, godliness. Tuesday, godliness. Wednesday, godliness. Friday night, godliness. Saturday night, as you anticipate Sunday, godliness. Beloved, the goal that we must have is really very simple. That we hear the Word of God, we hear the commandments of God, and we strive to follow them the best that we are able. But that doesn't just happen. It won't just take place in your life, and that's what this figure makes very clear. Paul doesn't say, this is the goal, but you don't need to worry about doing anything to accomplish that goal. What Paul says is, exercise, train to that end of godliness. There are four parallels that we can make between what an athlete does or an Olympian does in training for a goal and what we must do in our spiritual lives striving for godliness. And by making these comparisons, make it very clear that I am not putting these on the same level. The illustrations are meant to help understand better the spiritual reality for our lives. But four parallels that we can make in the second point of the sermon regarding what we need to do to work towards that goal. The first parallel is motivation. Olympians, plain and simple, are some of the most motivated people in all the world. For them to accomplish the goal that they set out to accomplish, they have an inner desire and will to do it. That's what motivation deals with. We're not dealing with the outward action yet. We're not dealing with what we'll get to in the second point, the second parallel in a moment. We're simply dealing with a matter of the mind, a matter of the heart, and a matter of the will. Olympians are motivated. Unfortunately, of course, it's not a motivation that is God-glorifying. It's a motivation, really, that in the end is self-glorifying. If you read up about the ancient Olympic Games, that was everything. There wasn't great money involved with it. It was all the glory of self. In fact, if you were an especially gifted athlete in the Olympic Games in the ancient days, you were really put on the level almost of a god. Today, of course, there's that motivation, glory of self, but also with that, money and riches. If you compete well in the Olympic Games, what can follow from that are contracts that are lucrative, that will put you in place financially for the rest of your life. But the main point simply, regardless of what the motivation is that they are motivated. Beloved, if we are going to accomplish this goal of godliness, work towards that goal, we need to be motivated. And the motivation, and this is why this is good for an applicatory sermon, is exactly what we celebrated this morning. The motivation of working towards godliness is the fact that we have a God who said in eternity, I love this people so much that though they are sinners, I'm going to give to them the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross to die for our sins and to take away our guilt. He asked for what our motivation is, and it's the greatest thing that could ever be given to us. The fact that we have salvation in Jesus. And so whereas the Olympians of today are motivated by the glory of self, we as God's people are motivated by the glory of God. And whereas Olympians today are motivated by earthly riches, we realize that as the people of God, we are rich. The richest people in all of the world with the spiritual riches of salvation in Christ. Look at your heart tonight and say to yourself, why do I want to walk in godliness? And if it's because of what others think or what others see, bring that sin to the cross and pray to God fervently that He would give you the right motivation, which is love for God and thanks for what you celebrated this morning in the Lord's Supper. So that's the first parallel, motivation. The second parallel is the actual training, the actual exercise. Olympians are motivated, but you can have the most motivated people in the world and it won't do anything unless they back that up with actual training. They have to do things to accomplish their goal. The training involves the things they do in their life that will help them accomplish the goal. The weight training, the cardiovascular work, the diet, the sleep. All of the things that they put in their life that will work towards accomplishing that goal. We're not Olympians, but we need to act like them when it comes to this matter. We need to act like them in putting things in our lives, putting training exercises in our lives that will facilitate accomplishing the goal of godliness. Here are those things. Number one, the reading of the Word of God. And I emphasize tonight the personal reading of the Word of God. We read the Word of God together as a congregation on the Lord's Day. You read the Word of God together as families around the supper table. What I want to emphasize is the necessity for personal godliness, the personal reading of the Scriptures. And this is fundamental, beloved. Godliness will not simply appear in our lives without this. And the reason for that is it's the Word of God that teaches us all about this godliness. It teaches us what the godliness is. Every time we read the Word of God, we're reading about godliness. Even when we read the history, which gives us examples for us, positive and negative in our lives, it guides us in a life of godliness. Furthermore, with respect to this goal of godliness, it's the Word of God that makes very clear to us what the obstacles are. There are always going to be obstacles in striving for these goals. And the Word of God is what shows us the obstacles to striving for the goal of godliness. And when we read it in the Word of God, it's in our minds, it's in our hearts, it's in our souls. We can recognize it when we see it in the world. And therefore, we're able to fight against it and walk in the way of godliness. Beloved, the Word of God is fundamental. And we need to be busy in the Word of God as families. We're busy in the Word of God as individuals too. To work personal godliness in our lives. Number two, right alongside that is prayer. And the two go hand in hand, especially in the actual doing of this in our lives. We pray, we read, we pray again. We pray over what we have just read. But godliness requires prayer. Because in prayer, what we are doing is acknowledging, I can't do this by myself. In prayer, we are acknowledging that I have a source of strength that I have to go to every day if on this day I am going to be godly. We need prayer in our exercise regimen, as it were, to accomplish the goal of godliness. Number three, training exercise of self-examination. Now, I realize that you just partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, which meant that last week was the week of self-examination for you as a congregation. But we are very much misguided in our thinking when we peg self-examination as a four-time-a-year deal. And that's it. When in reality, self-examination is something that is an integral part of going forth in godliness. Athletes need to examine self. They need to watch film. They need to look at themselves, identify weaknesses, identify strengths in order to be the most effective that they can. And the exact same thing is true for us in our godly lives. Every day, really. We need to examine ourselves carefully. And in a certain sense, we do. We do because every day we go to God in prayer. And we go to God in prayer as individuals, and we don't just confess sin generally. But at the end of the day, we confess sin specifically because looking back on the day, we see where we have fallen short. So in a certain sense, this happens every day for us. But there are times in our lives when we should be more fervent in that. And that's the beauty of the Lord's Supper, because it does give us certain times in our lives where we have this placed before us very clearly. But all of our lives, we need to be looking at ourselves as a husband. How am I doing in being a good help to my wife? How am I doing after work every day? Do I simply come home, but then am home, but not really home because I'm of no help to my wife and my children? As a young person, how am I doing in school? Not just grades-wise, but motivation-wise and hard work-wise. All of us at certain times in our lives need to examine ourselves very carefully, because we're able then to identify weaknesses and grow in this very point of godliness. Number four, training exercise is what we're doing right here. The worship of God's name. We know how important of an area of this and how important this is in our lives, and we know how God works through the worship of God's name. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus, and we need to hear the gospel of reconciliation. We need to hear the exhortations. And God works powerfully through that to affect godliness in our lives. And then in the fifth place, a training exercise is the communion of the saints. And what I mean by that is that we need to use each other often to accomplish this goal. We don't look to do this goal by ourselves. In fact, there's a certain danger in only operating by self and never looking for advice from others or never seeking correction from others. The communion of the saints is wonderful in this regard because we're able to encourage each other, we're able to correct each other in guiding our lives to godliness. We need to put things in our lives. Put these things, and there are more, think about what they are. So that in doing them, God will work godliness. First parallel is motivation. The second parallel is the actual training, as we just described it. The third parallel is discipline. Olympic athletes are disciplined people. They may be motivated, and they may have the training regimen in front of them. But all of that does no good unless they take that and are disciplined with respect to it. They don't miss the workouts. They eat impeccably because they want to establish the goal. As Christians, we need to be disciplined. And the key to discipline is regularity and habit. And it's discipline with respect to the things that I just mentioned. Discipline with respect to the exercises that we need to put in our lives. Now, every one of those is not something that we do every day, but a couple of them are. Think about prayer. Think about the Word of God. We need to be disciplined in the reading of the Scriptures and prayer. We need to do them every single day. And it is not a matter of not having time. It's never the matter of not having time. It's a matter of making time and setting yourself up in such a way that this will get done in my life. You think about those Olympic athletes as they are gearing up for the Olympics. It would be unfathomable for them to miss the workout sessions or to not care about their diet as they are so close to the goal. That's with respect to the things that don't matter. Athletics, Olympics, all of the stuff that's really futile when it comes to this earth. Think about what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the thing that matters most. But yet, how easily, beloved, do we go forth not disciplined in this regard? How easily do we go forth and replace with other activities these spiritual activities that tend toward godliness? Examine your heart, and I need to examine my heart to see that we are striving to be disciplined in these matters. And the discipline is not just doing it, and not just going through the motions. An Olympic speed skater can have on his training schedule, go to the rink, and work out for X number of minutes on the ice. But if that speed skater does that and simply goes around the track, lazily and easily, is there going to be any fruit for that? Is it going to tend towards accomplishing the goal? And the answer to that is no. Or, at the very least, it won't do very much. The discipline is not just doing it, but doing it in an effective way. And that's just as true in our spiritual lives of working towards godliness. Think about coming here for worship. It's not just being here. It's coming with the right frame of mind. It's making sure that we're rested so that we can be active in the worship. Think about personal devotions. It's not read the Word of God for 2 minutes, close it and say, I did my devotions for the day. What it is reading the Word of God, meditating upon it, ruminating it. Saying to yourself, what does 1 Timothy chapter 5 mean for me today? Writing it in a journal. Putting it on a note card, committing a verse to memory, so that in a very conscious way, on this day, I will be godly in my work, in my home, and in all of the other spheres of our lives. The discipline has to do with doing it, yes. The discipline has to do with doing it in an effective way through which God will work godliness. And then in the fourth place, the parallel that we can make is sacrifice. Olympic athletes sacrifice. They sacrifice time, they sacrifice relationships, they sacrifice enjoying certain food. We need to sacrifice as Christians if we are going to accomplish the goal of godliness. And now the sacrifice is not simply don't doing the things of sin. That certainly is a sacrifice. That's what we want. That's what we tend towards. That's what our old man loves. And a sacrifice is to say, no, I'm not going to walk in that way. But sometimes the sacrifice that we have to make involves not doing some of the things that are in and of themselves legitimate so that I do these things that work towards godliness. Sacrifice is all about giving up certain things. And it may be the case that you are not overtly living in sin. It may be the case that every single day, your day is filled with activities that are in and of themselves legitimate. Sometimes we need to sacrifice so that we carve out the time to do some of these things that work towards godliness. Sacrifice. God did not say to us, the Christian life is going to be easy. And God did not say to us that with respect to following my commandments, it's going to be without stress and without burden. God says to us, it's hard. I'm there for you. I'll work through it, but it's hard. And the hard especially has to do with giving up certain things in our lives. People of God with the eye on godliness, be motivated in the right way. Put things in your life that work towards it. Be disciplined. And yes, be willing to sacrifice. And we do that with the good hope of a reward. And this is where the figure breaks down entirely, because the Olympian can train all they want with the goal of competing and being victorious, but they don't know if they will be victorious. That's the ultimate goal. It's different for us. Praise God that it's different for us. We have a goal. And we will, by the grace of God, accomplish that goal. It's a reward of grace. It's a reward that we can look at from a few different points of view. The reward in the first place is the fact that we will walk in godliness. That in and of itself is the reward. That when we exercise ourselves unto godliness, God works fruit in our lives to the end that we are actually godly. We must be. We're Christians. We've been given faith. We've been created unto good works. The Apostle Paul writes elsewhere. And God, through this, will actually work godliness in our lives. And there's tremendous joy in that. Never forget that. There's joy in doing the will of God. The lie of the devil that says there's joy in sin. So the reward of grace in the first place is that we walk in godliness. And it's a reward of grace because in the end, it's God in us that works this in our lives. In the second place, we receive a reward every time we realize that we've fallen short in this regard. You hear the sermon tonight, and you strive tomorrow to implement these things in our lives or continue to implement them as you have been doing them as a Christian. But yet you realize how we fall short. I don't always have the motivation I should. I don't have as many exercises that work godliness as I should. Boy, I look back on my life and not a lot of discipline there. And yeah, I could have sacrificed a bit more. When we think about these things, we realize that we have fallen short. But the beauty of that, and this is the Christian gospel, the beauty of that is in the way of striving for godliness in this way that we've talked about, what we have set before us over and over and over again, is Christ and grace and forgiveness. And so in the way of striving to be godly, but recognizing at the same time weaknesses, through that we receive a glorious reward. Through that, God assures us over and over and over and over again, you're forgiven, my son, you're forgiven, my daughter, in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the reward ultimately of godliness is what Paul says in the next verse. And hopefully, the next time I'm here, I'll elaborate on this more fully. The reward is not only the life that now is. That was the first thing that I mentioned. Part of our life is godliness now. But the reward is life that is to come. God will reward us in a beautiful way in our lives of godliness. A reward of grace. The reward of living with this Lord Jesus Christ into all eternity. Because in the end, all of this reward is because of Christ. It's Christ in us that causes us to go forth in godliness. It's Christ that forgives all of those sins when we fall short. And yes, it's because of Christ that we have the promise of the life that now is and the life that is to come. Beloved, with an eye on that life to come, and with an eye back on the Lord's Supper this evening, go forward in this week with the singular goal of godliness, out of love for God, out of thanks to Christ, and go forward exercising yourself, working hard to accomplish that goal by the grace of God of godliness. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we're thankful for Thy Word of truth, Thy Word that guides and directs us in our lives. And Lord, we pray that this Word in particular might help us as a people to walk in godliness. We're thankful for the forgiveness that we have in Christ when we fall short. And Lord, may we live a Christ-centered life in all things. Bless us now as we continue to worship Thee. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.